The book of 1 Kings, we're going to read about Elijah, mighty man of God, and a mighty man in prayer. When you read what the scripture says in James chapter 5, it's obvious that Elijah is an outstanding prayer warrior in the scriptures. It focuses there in James 5 on the power of his praying. Now here we have an instance of Elijah praying to the Lord, but these are very different circumstances. 1 Kings 19 from verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And we'll finish the reading there at verse 18. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. There are all kinds of examples in Scripture of prayers that were given abundant answers by the Lord. There are some other examples, some other instances of prayers that were prayed that for various reasons did not get the answer that was sought from the Lord. It's very remarkable when we look at this man of God, Elijah, that he was a mighty man of prayer, just like the one that we looked at last time in prayer meeting, Moses. He was also a wonderful intercessor. Elijah, one of the things that is notable about him, and we've already referred to James chapter 5, One of the remarkable things that the Holy Ghost draws to our attention about him is his prowess in prayer. He is set forth as a great example of persevering supplication. James chapter 5 tells us that. It is encouraging all of us when it says there that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, it's well worth it to pray. God answers prayer. The Lord does hear the petitions of his people. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives the example. Elias, which is the New Testament word, the transliteration of Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was a wonderful man of God, especially when it came to prayer. He had power in prayer. But it is a remarkable thing to see this very same man of prayer as he appears in our view in 1 Kings chapter 19. Because here, I believe he appears in a different light altogether. Yes, he's still a man of prayer, but he prays a prayer that God does not answer. He prays a request that the Lord does not grant to him. His petition is denied by the Lord. And I think that when we look at this, it suggests a number of thoughts to our minds. I think it first of all teaches us, 1 Kings 19 and verse 4 particularly is in my mind here, about the fallibility of God's prophet Elijah. He was a fallible, frail human being. Yes, when you think about Elijah, you normally think about a mighty man. You think about a mighty, fearless warrior. Somebody who did not suffer fools gladly. And when he appears before your mind's eye, he's a man of great courage and power. And that's because of the things that are recorded earlier in chapters 17 and 18 of 1 Kings. But remember that he was only a fallible man at the end of the day, just like we are. In James chapter 5, verse 17, in fact, this particular characteristic of Elijah is emphasized. It tells us there, Elias was a man. And I know there's no period there, but if we just stop there and think about that, that's true. Elijah was a man. He wasn't an angel. He wasn't some sort of a superhuman being that came down from heaven to appear on the earth. He was a man. He was flesh and blood. He was a human being. And it goes on, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was an ordinary man, subject to the same feelings, the same emotions, the same thoughts, the same mistakes, the same frailties as you and me. A man of like passions. And when we think about that, whether it be a character from Scripture or a character from church history, all of God's men were mere human beings, subject to the same bodily appetites, feelings, and pressures as all other human beings. We can expect too much of men. We can set men on too high of a pedestal. Men are men. There's only ever been one perfect man. There's only ever been one infallible man. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, every man at his best is but a man at best. Every man at his best is only a man at best. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. You should never put any man, or woman for that matter, on a pedestal. Whether it be a fellow Christian, or a preacher, or a missionary, or some Christian hero because they're all fallible. Every one of them. They're weak, frail flesh, all subject to the same passions. That word passions really refers to feelings or affections. I think some Christians do imagine that some other Christians are kind of superhuman. They're like something imported from another planet. But if you just look at the mighty men of Scripture, I think it'll illustrate just what I'm saying to you. You go back to Numbers chapter 11, and we've already, in this study or series of studies, looked at this man of God, Numbers chapter 11, and we're referring, of course, to Moses. Numbers chapter 11 from verse 13, we have some of the words of this man when he's speaking to the Lord in prayer. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Now there's someone who is a frail, fallible human being. He's not perfect. Far from it. Go further in your Bible to the book of Job, and obviously the first verse of the first chapter of Job sets the tone for the book, because the Holy Spirit draws attention to this man and his godliness, his holiness, his uprightness. Here's what he says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. It means he was well-rounded or mature. It doesn't mean he was totally without fault. But he was one that feared God and eschewed evil. He hated sin and he loved God. But if you look at chapter 3 of Job from verse 1, it's a bit like what we've just read in the mouth of Moses. Here he is speaking, Job chapter 3 verse 1, after this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. In other words, I wish I'd never been born. You've got to be in bad shape to start talking like that. But that's the way it was in this instance with Job. He is cursing the day in which he was born. Moses has just, in that portion we read in Numbers 11, been praying to the Lord and asking the Lord to kill him. You go to the book of Jeremiah, you'll see another mighty man of God, a wonderful prophet of God, an outstanding servant of the Lord. But again, he's only a frail, fallible man. Jeremiah chapter 20, reading from verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Again, the idea here is that he wished he had never been born. And what about Jonah? Another servant of the Lord. The Bible records of him in Jonah chapter 4, verse 3, his prayer to God. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord could have just as easily said to him, let me be the judge of that. I'll decide that. I realize I'm going kind of off the subject here, but there's a lot of pressure in the day in which we live for this that people are pleased to call euthanasia. Allowing people to die or hastening people's death because of certain illnesses that they have, and because somebody says, well, I would like to die with dignity, whatever that means, they push for a situation where with a cocktail of drugs you can actually hasten somebody's death, because people have decided it is better for me to die than to live. But what we need to remember is that's the Lord's decision. That's not our decision to make. It's better for me to die than to live. Self-murder is a sin. God is opposed to suicide every bit as much as he is opposed to murder of someone else. It is better for me to die than to live. Well, Jonah, that's not your call to make. But what does it tell us about Jonah? Well, it tells us about him, what it tells us about Jeremiah, about Job, about Moses, and about Elijah, that he was a fallible human being. All men at their best are only men at the best. And there are other examples of men in Scripture that we often think upon as great and mighty men. David, the psalmist, and he was. He's a man after God's own heart. But look at how he sinned grievously in the matter of Bathsheba. Think about Peter, a mighty servant of God, but he denied the Lord three times. The very greatest believers in history had feet of clay. Men are fallible. And what does that mean? It means that we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord and not upon men. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. If you've got your eyes on some individual, when that individual falls, you'll fall. We need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. That's an important point in this regard, the fallibility of God's prophet, Elijah. But from that I want to come to the heart of this portion, and that is to the faultiness of his prayer or his petition. And it was a very faulty petition. Look at it again, 1 Kings 19 verse 4. The middle of the verse says, "And he requested for himself that he might die," he's praying, "and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." This is a very faulty petition. It's a very faulty prayer. But what was it that caused Elijah to pray such a thing? Let me suggest to you that he'd become very discouraged and very downcast. This was not his usual demeanor. You check out chapters 17 and 18. You're going to find there that Elijah was a very courageous individual. For example, at the beginning of chapter 17, he's standing in the court of Ahab, the most powerful man in the land, and he tells him, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." So there will be no rain till I say so. That's a courageous individual. You go into chapter 18 and you find him there on Mount Carmel. We can't read the whole portion tonight, but just to sum up, Elijah tells Obadiah, "You go and tell Ahab I want to meet him on Mount Carmel." He met him on Mount Carmel. All the people were there as spectators. There were 850 prophets, 400 prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of the groves. And Elijah has a competition with the false prophets at the altar. They had their own altar. He rebuilt the old altar of the Lord. Fire never fell on their altar. Their God never heard them. There's actually their plethora of gods, because they had multiple gods. But they didn't hear prayer. Idols don't hear prayer. They don't see. They don't hear. They can't answer prayer. But God answers prayer. And Elijah's right there witnessing to those people that the Lord, he is the God. The fire fell. The people cried, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah said, "Take the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them escape." And he brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. This is a courageous individual normally. But look at him in chapter 19. Here's this same individual who has faithfully stood for God against Ahab without the support of a backslidden nation, for they didn't want to commit themselves. You remember when he said to them, he challenged them, "If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him." The people answered him not a word. They were non-committal. They sat on the fence. Elijah didn't sit on the fence. He stood for God faithfully himself. He proved God's sufficiency at the brook Cherith in chapter 17. He proved God's sufficiency at the widow's home, chapter 17. And at Mount Carmel, when fire came from heaven, The prophets of Baal were defeated. Apostasy was overthrown. Elijah showed himself to be faithful when others were not. And all he got for his pains was a threat upon his life from Jezebel. But instead of standing up to her the way he'd stood up to Ahab and the prophets of Baal, he melted away. Let me suggest to you that it was because he was hungry, he was tired, and he was probably drained emotionally. And so he lay down under a juniper tree and he asked the Lord to let him die there. But what he prayed for, what he asked for, was wrong. It was a faulty prayer. Why didn't he trust the Lord to look after him and to stop Jezebel from killing him? Why didn't he trust the Lord the way he trusted the Lord before? Why did he run away? I've often laughed to myself reading this portion. He's asking the Lord to take away his life. But when you think about it, if he had just stayed where he was, then that prayer would have been answered, because Jezebel said, I'm going to take away your life. I don't think he really wanted to die. But he says he does. He prays, Lord, take away my life. It was a wrongful, faulty petition, because it was a petition of unbelief. What was wrong with Elijah? Well, let me suggest to you, he was looking at circumstances instead of trusting the Lord to take care of him. You look at verse 3. I'm interested in that first phrase. Chapter 19, verse 3. And when he saw that. When he saw that. That is, when he saw what Jezebel was threatening to do, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. He's looking at circumstances. He's thinking about circumstances instead of trusting the Lord to take care of him. Hadn't he always trusted the Lord in the past? When he stood up to Ahab? When he stood alone at Mount Carmel? But now, it seems to me anyway, he's wavering in faith. He ceased to trust the Lord to protect him. And are we not often guilty of the same kind of unbelief? The same people who are filled with faith and trust in the Lord find themselves not believing the Lord and not trusting the Lord. We say we believe God, but we can't trust him to look after us and to meet our needs. It was a petition of unbelief. I think also, if you look at this verse 3 of chapter 19, it was a prayer, it was a petition of impatience. Back in chapter 17, in verse 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him. When you look at verse 8 of the same chapter 17, there's it again. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Here's a man who's being guided by the word of God. Go to chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and so on. In every one of those instances, chapter 17, verse 2 and verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1, he gets a word from the Lord. The Lord directs him by his word. And Elijah doesn't move until he gets a word from the Lord. You'll notice that. It was only when the word of the Lord came to him, telling him to move, to go to a certain place, it's only then that he moved. Elijah would not move before unless he had a word from God. He always waited for a word from God. He looked to be directed by the Lord. But what about him now? In chapter 19, I don't read anywhere there that the word of the Lord came to him saying, run away off into the wilderness and hide under a juniper tree. The word of the Lord didn't tell him to do that. Always in the past, Elijah had waited for a word from God. He was directed by the word. But now he's running ahead of the Lord. He's not waiting for direction. He's deciding what to do. Say, that's bad of Elijah to do that. That's right. But are we not sometimes guilty of the same type of thing? That we run ahead of the Lord. We don't wait on the Lord. We don't get a word from the Lord. We don't get direction from the Lord. We're not waiting for God's will to be clearly shown to us. We just move without knowing his guidance and his direction. I'm always amazed at folks who decide they're going to do this, do that, and do the other thing. They've got a list of about 10 things they're going to do. I'm talking about Christians now. About 10 things they're going to do, and at the bottom of the list is, where am I going to worship? We'll just move to another state, or I'll move to another place. Never think, well, is there a church that I could worship God there? Is there a place that I could be blessed spiritually, where I can have my family under the sound of God's word, under the gospel? I'm amazed at how people can just decide, this is what I'm going to do, without consulting the Lord. Elijah was praying a petition, I think, that was based upon impatience. Unbelief, impatience, and then what about pride? Is it too much to say that Elijah had some pride in his heart? Look at verse 4. He says there, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." I think, looking at that, it appears to me at least that he was somewhat concerned about his own reputation. I am not better than my fathers. He's thinking about his own reputation. It's also a petition, however, of self-pity. If I'm wrong about the pride thing, and I could be, I don't think I'm wrong to say that he was full of pity for himself. He felt sorry for himself. You ever feel sorry for yourself? I have many, many times felt sorry for myself. Decided to have a pity party. There was only one person allowed to come to it, and that's myself. You know the idea. Lord, nobody else is really serving you but me. Nobody else really cares about these things but me. Nobody else is really doing anything for God but me. You can get to that place. Now, I want you to see this in the portion. I'm not making this up. Look at verse 10 of chapter 19. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." I just see him reaching around you and patting himself on the back. "I've been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword." These people, they're backslidden, but I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And if you go down to verse 14, he says the same thing all over again. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He's filled with self-pity. And what I believe is that Elijah needed, in those circumstances, his heart to be touched and revived by the Lord. He needed the Lord to change his mind and his heart. And he did. The Lord did do that. Because if you go to verse 5 and read down to the 7th verse, you see there the faithfulness of the Lord's provision. Look at the faithfulness of his provision. God knows what his people need. I'm so glad the Lord is so merciful that many, many times he ignores our foolishness. The things that we say to the Lord, even in prayer, or we might not get as far as saying it in prayer, but we think it in our minds. Our merciful God, as it were, ignores it. And he gives us what we need. Look at verse 5. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head." Look at the mercy of God. Even an angel coming and cooking a meal for him. "And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." He was tired. He was weary. And it says in verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Elijah was so tired he fell asleep halfway through the meal. And the angel had to actually wake him again. The Lord gave this man what he needed. Instead of taking away his life as he requested, instead of killing him as he asked, the Lord gave him what he needed. And I'm very glad tonight that the Lord often gives me what I need and not what I ask for.
You know, sometimes I think I know what I need, and the Lord knows better than I know. And I'm glad that He gives me what I need. Sometimes you come to a service and you think, Lord, I need a word of encouragement tonight. And the Lord gives you a word of rebuke instead. And He knows it's exactly what you need. It's exactly what you need. Here's a man in a very poor physical and mental state. And he said things, I would suggest to you, that he would not normally have said in prayer. It was the voice of discouragement that was talking here. And just on a practical point, I think it's amazing sometimes what a good rest and something to eat will do for your state of mind. Look at what happened here. In the 8th verse, it says, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That must have been some meal. That he could go 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of that food. That's what he needed. He was a tired preacher. And I think we learn that from the context in verse 5. He lay and slept under a juniper tree outside, lying on the ground. He's sleeping. The angel came and gave him the food. It says in the end of verse 6, he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He's still tired. And the angel has to touch him and wake him up in verse 7. The Lord faithfully provided for this man. I believe the Lord understands ordinary human needs. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103 tells us. And remember, in the days of his flesh, even our Savior hungered and thirsted and was weary. He understands. He knows. And so instead of giving us what we foolishly ask for in the midst of depression or discouragement or despondency, in faithfulness, the Lord provides just what we need and what is best for us. Now, Elijah here had some bodily needs met, and the Lord also met his spiritual need. And this is a very important point. We should look after our bodies. We should not neglect or abuse our bodies, otherwise we can't serve the Lord properly. I think the Bible teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We should take care of our bodies. We can't serve the Lord properly when we're physically and mentally exhausted. But more than that, God met Elijah's spiritual need. Look here at 1 Kings 19 from verse 9. It says of Elijah, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. Remember I said to you, he didn't wait for a word from God. In all of these other instances, the word of the Lord came and then he moved. Well, he's gone ahead in chapter 19 without a word from the Lord. But God is still merciful and comes to him with a word now. And he starts speaking to him. The word of God ministers to him. And the power of God is revealed afresh to him. Look here in verse 11. The Bible shows us that the Lord passed by. There was a great and strong wind. There was an earthquake, if you like. There was this great cataclysmic event. But it says at the end of verse 11, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And the Bible doesn't say, and the Lord was not in the still small voice, because he was. That was the voice of the Lord. A still small voice, a whisper. And the Lord whispered in that quiet voice to Elijah's heart to reassure him. And if you look at verse 18, the Lord gave him this word, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're telling me I only am left. You're wrong. You're not the only one. Or you may be the one that's out there on the front line. You're the man that's on Mount Carmel standing for God on your own. But Elijah, I've got 7,000 people in this country. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, they haven't all gone after the apostasy. They haven't all kissed the image of Baal. I've reserved to myself a remnant, 7,000. So be encouraged. There are others that are serving me. You're not really alone in the service of God, Elijah. There are other people who feel like you do. There are other people who have the same views that you've got. The Lord showed him that. And by doing that, he refreshed him and he renewed him for service. Rather than giving him what he asked for, because if the Lord had given him what he asked for, he would have taken him straight to heaven. But he didn't. And I want to show you this here. God is gracious in his denials, because the last point that we have before us here is the future in God's purpose for Elijah. What was the request? He requested for himself, verse 4, that he might die. But the Lord had a plan and a purpose for his servant in the future. Look at verses 15 and 16. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king, and Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. God was still going to use Elijah. He had a work for him yet to do. Now what if the Lord had done what Elijah asked for? Wouldn't he have missed out on the Lord's future purpose for his life? Isn't it good that the Lord doesn't give us sometimes the things that we think he should give us? Because if he did, we would miss out. We would miss out on what God has for us, which is better. Sometimes, I'm afraid, we don't realize the implications of all that we ask the Lord for. You know, sometimes we'll say, Lord, I don't need this in my life. Please take it away. But the Lord knows you do need it in your life. Because by that, whether it's an affliction, a trouble, a trial, you're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. You're going to be able not only to be ministered to yourself, but to minister yourself to others in the future. There are things that happen in your life, and if they had never happened to you, you wouldn't be able to be used in ministering to other people and relieving their burdens and cares. The Lord knows what he is doing. We were talking on the Lord's Day about the hymns of Fanny Crosby. It's amazing the gift that God gave to that woman, even though she was blind. She wrote wonderful hymns. And I've a very real notion that if she hadn't have been blind, she may not have had the time to write the hymns that she wrote. I don't know, but the Lord had a purpose in allowing that affliction, that terrible trial, as many would have viewed it. But Fanny Crosby never looked upon that as a negative at all. In fact, in her life story, she actually talked about how that her blindness had been a blessing from God, that she was able to employ in his service. I think sometimes if you knew, if I knew what we were praying for, we would keep quiet. We would not ask the Lord for certain things. In Elijah's case, God's purpose for him was not death at all. You think about it, later on you go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and how did Elijah go to heaven? He didn't die. He went up in a whirlwind into heaven, alive into heaven. He never died. What if God had answered his prayer, Lord, take away my life? He requested for himself that he might die. Didn't the Lord have a far greater purpose for Elijah? Not that he might die, but that he might live, that he might continue to live right on into everlasting life in heaven. The Lord changed him, of course, gave him a glorified state. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Lord obviously changed him and took him to heaven. He was translated, just like Enoch. There are only these two men in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, who didn't die. Enoch was not, for the Lord took him. Elijah, you could say, was not, for the Lord took him. God had a greater purpose for Elijah than Elijah realized. And to you also the Lord will show grace in not giving you what you ask for sometimes. But he will give you something better. Who can tell what the Lord will do with us in the future? Who can tell what the Lord will do for us in the future? We don't know. We're not to be discouraged. If we are discouraged, we're not to stay discouraged. What was the Lord's plan for Elijah in the future? Well, it was 2 Kings chapter 2 that he might go up into heaven in a whirlwind. But one last scripture I want to show you, and it's Matthew 17. This is way into the future in Elijah's experience. From the time when he prayed that prayer until this time that's mentioned in Matthew 17 were many, many hundreds of years. Matthew 17 from verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. What a blessing that he would actually be there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Christ in his glorified form. We should realize that the Lord has a future for us in his purpose. We sometimes think we know what is best for us, but the Lord knows best as far as we're concerned. And so may the Lord help us to trust him and to say, Lord, save me from praying those prayers that are based upon discouragement or despondency or some foolish idea of what is best. Help me to pray in accordance with thy will. Let thy will be done on earth, even in my experience, as it is done in heaven.